Not Marlboros or Camels, okay? All right. Just want to clarify that. Oh, you like it and you know it. Amen. Well, it's kind of funny because we were talking about the baseball thing. We had said before there, kind of like Joe and Sarah before the ball game, we're like, we're going to get a ball tonight. We're just, it's just kind of the, I think God likes the small, he's interested in the small things in our life, and we kind of, almost laugh about those things, but it is, if it's important to us, it's important to him, right? Yeah. And so we need to we think, we downplay things because, let me just say this, in heaven, God is all, and even here, he is very into the details. He's very into the details. Go ahead and read his instructions to Moses about the Ark of the Covenant, and then when he gave David, and then eventually Solomon built the temple. Everything's very detailed. God is a very detailed God, and so he's interested in the details. We just kind of sometimes don't think about those things, but God's a good God, and he's very detailed. and you got to remember, though, when Adam was created, he was made in God's image, but it was at that point when Eve came along that feminine part was brought out of him. And God encompasses both male and female attributes, right? We refer to God as him, yes, but God is very interested in beauty, and see, he has all of those characteristics in him. He likes things that smell good. If you read about people who have been to heaven, there's fragrances, there's beauty there, there's, all of these things, and God has all of these interesting characteristics that it just is totally mind-blowing. We need to expand our mind on who God really is. We study the Word, and he's into beauty, and he's into details, and he's into so many things that we, again, take things for granted, but God is so fantastic. And he's into just beauty and just, just wonderful things. And obviously that is a lot of detail. So, amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue to talk about just falling in love with Jesus, loving him. And the world system is their their definition of love often is what you can do for me. Mm-hmm. And if I am loving you on, it's conditioned now. Everything's conditional on, if you make me happy, I will love you. If you are, agreement with me, if we're, there's no sacrifice, right? And so, I hear too many people say, we're in a marriage and they say, well, we fell out of love. I don't hear anybody saying that about their kids, right? I mean, you'd have your kids yanked away tomorrow if you said that. Well, I just fell out of love with my kids, I mean, well, who doesn't, right? I mean, let's just admit it. As parents, there are times where it's like, because they're in the flesh, they're learning, right? They have to grow and develop. So again, there are things they're going to make mistakes, like you make mistakes, but it just seems like they make a lot more of them, right? And so I don't know why sometimes it has to be constant. But we're always making there. Kids are making. We don't say that. Well, we fell out of love with our kids. We don't fall out of love with people. It's just often our love walk just isn't there. And and I get it. Things happen between people, and we're not condemning people if you've been divorced or anything like that. There's obviously no condemnation for that, but we have the God kind of love, then again, it's something where, and people will say things like, well, you just got to love people. King David did not take the abuse of King Saul, right? We're not saying that you take abuse. Nowhere in the scripture says you take abuse from people and you're somebody's, emotional punching bag, but you're always praying, you're always caring for people, right? You may not have that reciprocated. Are you looking at throughout the Bible? Jesus didn't sit around often for people who were persecuting him. Multiple times as he left, right? He loved people, but again, we're not going to take abuse from people. So again, the world system, they love people conditional, right? I'm in it as long as you're making me happy. When, you know, I don't feel that you're an asset anymore, then I'm gone. And that's not biblical love, is it? That's not the biblical definition. And, you know, God is, I mean, the whole thing of it is God's covenant with us can never be broken. His love can never be broken. Why? Because that means God would have to die before he broke his covenant. Do you understand covenant? Covenant means that somebody has to die for it to end, right? And covenant is all about someone who has something. You have two people, for example, two people that have warrior or, you know, they are, a warrior tribes. Well, they don't cut covenant together, right? It's someone that produces food and someone that would protect everybody. They cut covenant together because they're each person, each tribe, each group of people, whatever, they're going to contribute something to someone, to the other group that doesn't have the qualities that they have. And when they cut covenant, they were bound to that. There was no, you know, all of a sudden the enemy comes and the people who were, you know, cut covenant to protect and to guard, they don't run, right? Because if they did run and they came back later, it would be over for them because they cut covenant. And many, you know, I know several people that, I don't know how I'm getting off on this, several people, especially in the early days in Africa, would cut covenant with people so they could have passage safely through Africa. They would go to, many of the kings of the tribes, the chiefs and leaders of the tribes, and they'd cut covenant so they could do things, right? What does that mean? That means when they went somewhere and they saw that mark and that covenant that was cut on those missionaries, they knew that if they attacked this missionary or did anything to him, that the tribes that he had covenant with would come and seek vengeance on them. And then that missionary would do things for those people as a covenant. So covenant is very important, and God will never cut covenant. The only way that God would cut covenant is if he died, and that's never going to happen. So what I mean by that is his love is forever. It is unbreakable. Unbreakable. Now, not everybody accepts his love. We know that. And in fact, John 3:16 says that God sent his son, right, into the world that nobody should perish. Let's look at, oh my goodness, where are we at? Let's look at 1 John 4, 1 John chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I'm looking up another scripture here. While you're turning there, I want to read John 13:34, and it says, "A new commandment I have given unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, you know, many people will argue and say, well, bless you, that it's the manifestation that, you know, people are going to know. And yes, there is some truth to the manifestation, meaning, you know, presenting the Spirit of God or the gifts of the Spirit or the attributes of God, whether it's, you know, healing or things like that. Those are important. But Jesus here says that men will, the world system, people will know that you're disciples because of what? Because of we love one another, right? And I would say this, in the church, we got a lot of work to do, right? We're not really loving each other probably the way that we should, right? And now, back in Christ's time, after he, you know, died on the cross, one of the things the Christians in Rome were so superb at the love walk, and you know, they would go, some of the stories you read, and I think it's the Book of Martyrs. There's a Book of Martyrs out there that it talks about many of these things. And these people had such tremendous love walk for one another that they would be singing praise while they were burned at the stakes. You know, lions would be in the process of eating them, and they'd see the glory, right? Why? Because they were connected with the Lord in a love walk. And so it is a supernatural dynamic, the love walk. What did I say? 1 John? 1 John chapter 4. Sorry, I'm just kind of... 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Actually, we'll start in verse 14. 1 John 4:14, it says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." I'm going to read out a New Living Translation on this. "Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." Okay, so Jesus was sent by the Father. We're on the same page. Verse 15, "All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God." We know how much God loves us. Everybody say, God loves us. And we have put our trust in His love. Now, it's interesting, the scriptures talk about we put our trust in God, but this is an interesting dynamic that we put our trust in what? His love. Why is that important? You need to think about that. Why is putting our trust in His love rather than in Him? Well, His love is Him. I mean, you can't separate God from His love, can you? And love is that glue that brings us to Him. It's that sticky paper that holds us to Him. What's one thing where little babies, they cling to their moms? Because why? It's because of that motherly love, isn't it? When they're babies. It's that draw. Why? Because there's that comfort, that it's that drawing. What does love do? It presents a safe place, doesn't it? For babies, for little kids. Right? You know, at night, you know, especially when the kids were littler, but our girls, all of a sudden something happened and like, zoom, somebody be in bed with us. I'm like, where'd you come from? Right? Because that love that we have for them, they feel protected, don't they? Right? They feel that security, that I'm in a safe place now. So, I mean, everything could be going on bananas, everything else, but if they're between mom and dad, that's a safe place, right? Everything can be going crazy in the world, but that love, that's what brings safety and security. Then he goes on here, John, "We know how much God loves us as we put our," our trust in His love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Again, God's love is inseparable from His presence, from Him. We live in Him. That's why it's so interesting, because we study, Brother Hagin has In Him scriptures, his little book called In Him. And you go through and study the In Him scriptures. And I don't believe you can't separate the In Him scriptures from the love scriptures, can you? It's just impossible. You can't do it. Because God is love, like the Word says. And obviously the enemy, the devil, is just the opposite of that. So everything that is not love is from the enemy. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment because we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here on the earth. Verse 18, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. One translation says perfect love casts out all fear, right? Well, we see Adam and Eve, fear entered in because what? They were separated from God, right? Did God still love them? Yes. But that love was the separation there. That's when fear entered in. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. What does that mean? Well, it means that the source, God is our love, right? We don't have the ability. Watch kids. I mean, again, you know, or, you know, adults act like, I was, Adrian and I laugh about this because, I mean, adults are just basically big kids, right? I mean, you know, when pressure comes, you know, watch people and it's like, that's interesting, you know. Kids will do whatever it takes to get their way sometimes, right? I mean, don't point it at anybody, all right? Nobody point it at anybody in here. But you just basically look at kids and it's all about getting their way, what they want, when they want, when they're little. Let's look at 1 John 5:2. Just should be in the next page there. And verse 2 through 4, New Living Translation, it says, we know we love God's children if we love God and, here we go, and obey his commandments. This is one definition of God's love. That, let me just say this, some people, they want to love God to get what they need, but they want to live like their own, they want to continue to live like the way they have been, right? You know, I was watching this show here recently, and this guy was talking to this other one. He goes, you know, you say you're a Christian. I mean, are you a Christian that believes in Jesus, that he's the socialist, you know, Jesus that loves everybody and feeds everybody and gives everything they want? Or are you the, you know, the judgmental, you know, Christian that, you know, Jesus is just mean and terrible and awful and he just judges everybody? I'm thinking, well, he's really both. Right? Now, he's not socialist, because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? So, and there's a lot of things in there. Jesus is not socialist. But the point is, he loves us, but he is coming back with a vengeance, and he is coming back with judgment. You read Revelation. He's going to have eyes of fire, and you're not going to want to mess with him. Okay? Because there's judgment. He's going to take care of business. And you know, when you study the Word of God, and just in my time before, you know, I just, you know, when you begin to have a relationship with Jesus, okay, and the Holy Spirit, the way he talks to you when you begin to mature in the spirit realm is it's not like what many people making it out to be, because he loves us, right? He's very nurturing. I remember in the early days, Adrian and I were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would speak real gently to me and everything. And then there'd be times where I'm like, well, where are you at, Lord? You know, you would have things. And because he loves us, you know, I remember many times he'd say, I didn't tell you to do that. Why are you doing that? Or he would say things like, I told you to do that, but you're not doing what I told you to do. Well, that seems harsh, right? That doesn't seem fun. Or, you know, he'd say things to me like, don't ever say that again. You know, why are you doing this? I didn't tell you to do this. You're doing this over here, and you're not doing this what I told you to. Why? Because he loves us, right? And this is a perfect scripture here, because this is where many people, I believe, we get hung up or make mistakes. Let me read it again. Verse 2, we know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. That's where I think obeying God's commandments is, so many people, they trip over that part, right? Because first of all, what is his commandments? Well, we don't want to live in sin. I mean, purity is very important to God, right? Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, but it is. It's very important. It's a process. We're all developing in this. But the point is, if God says, I don't want this, then we don't want this. And then we have people say, well, you're just being judgmental. No, it's God's word. It's what he commands us to do, right? Or like on the flip side, you know, we heard about sowing and reaping earlier. If God tells you to give somebody something, you know, we're always on the side of, well, praise God, I received this and I was blessed, right? Adrian got blessed today. I bought her a new dishwasher. So, you know, she is just so excited today. Our old one went out. So anyway, I was teasing her all day. I'm like, you know what? You're so blessed. I got you a new dishwasher today. So,
not a present.
So that's really not okay. I'm like, well, I tried. So yeah. So we're looking around. What about this one? No, I want this one here. I said, you know what? Whatever makes you happy. I want to make you happy. Yeah. So it was either me do dishes or a dishwasher. And I'm like, you know what? A dishwasher doesn't sound so bad right now. Amen. And so it might be a little while before we get it there. And I said, well, the girls are going to have to learn to do dishes, aren't they? So, yeah, I remember I moved out to college and never had a dishwasher. And then it was like a week or two after I moved out of the house, went to college, my folks got a dishwasher. It was like, it was a miracle. I was like, all of a sudden, it was like there was money that was manifest. They had the money. I was like, it was amazing. It was like, you know, it was a blessing from heaven all of a sudden. So, I digress. But anyway, it was a miracle. For every child, and then verse 3, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, the Bible says his burdens are light, right? When you run with God. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through faith. So you can't separate, you cannot separate love and obedience with him. It just doesn't. God's love language is acts of obedience. I remember read the love language book, you know, where it's like some acts of service, acts of, you know, gifts and this and this. Well, God has lots of love languages, but one of his love languages is really important is, I don't want to hear what you say, I want to hear what you're doing. Right? Now, I never lived in Missouri, but, you know, God is the show me state, right? I mean, some people are like, well, God's from Missouri. He's the show me state. You're right. He does. Show me your obedience. That's what I want to hear. I want to see your obedience. And so, you know, how many of you have been obsessed with something before, right? You've been obsessed with something, right? I mean, sometimes you're getting a new house, right? You're like, oh, I could get this curtains or you know, I could get this new couch. And, you know, I mean, some of you know where we used to live, okay? Our old house before we moved. And it was just hilarious. We kept holding out for new furniture. You know, we had these old furniture and stuff. Yeah, so and we were just waiting because, like, we're gonna buy new furniture and then we were moving and we were taking this stuff to the dump. Well, I mean, it's bad when you take it out to the when you set it and you advertise it and nobody comes to get it. You know, you're like, that's bad, right? It's like, well,
had enough potty accidents,
right? So we had little people that had, you know, little hadn't watched the Elmo potty video yet. And so, yeah, we had some issues going on with that. So, but yeah. So I mean, we moved. We were, I would say obsessed, but we're like, we're getting out of here, and we're gonna get new furniture, and then we're gonna do this, and you know, we've been waiting for years to buy new furniture, right? So we've been obsessed with things, right? I mean, we've all had those things. Where maybe a job, you get a new job, or you're obsessed with this, or you get a new car. For kids, it's a toy. Okay, or guys is a toy too, right? I mean, come on, let's just, I said earlier, we're like big kids. Hello? So, Christmas morning. Kids, Christmas morning, right? They're thinking about it. They're up at like 2 o'clock in the morning, right? So we're all obsessed with things. We can be obsessed with things, and God wants us to be obsessed with Him. He wants us to be thinking about Him, right? Because He's got all of the hairs on our head numbered, some more than others, right? Mine seems like it's decreasing every day, but the point is, it's just, He thinks about us all the time, right? So it's not something that He's obsessed with us. He loves us. He's always thinking of us, and we need to be obsessed with something. You know, this is interesting too, because I, you know, just kind of thinking about these things and really understanding the revelation of love is just understanding His character, right? I've said it before, you know, if we go afterwards and we go to a restaurant and we go eat somewhere, I don't have the confidence to go to somebody and say, would you pay for my meal? You know, there's five of us here. I mean, it might be kind of spendy, but can you, they don't know me, right? I don't know their character. I don't know if they will. So I'm not going to approach it. You know, how many times I've been in meetings where, and there's nothing wrong with this, but people think often that if I just go to this person, they'll be the one to get the answer for me. Or I don't have confidence to go to God myself. Right? Why? Because they don't think that they're good enough. Why wouldn't you just go to God yourself? You know, how I did a study here, and probably some of you know this, but I mean, I was reading some studies. It takes about 10,000 hours to become an expert at something or very proficient at it. So anything you want to do in life, the some studies have recently come out, about 10,000 hours, and then they're saying between 20 to 30 hours, you are the expert in your area. That means you spend that many hours on something, you are, you know, you're very proficient at it. You are the expert in your area on that. So about 10,000 hours you have to study or practice a subject, right? This idea is based on a 1993 study in which researchers found that the most accomplished, for example, violinists at a music academy spent about 10,000 hours practicing their instrument by the age of 20, okay? So, and then they're also talking about at least, you know, become expert at something between 20 to 25 hours, you're truly become an expert or master of a skill of a subject. So, people will spend all this time mastering something that they're passionate about something, right? Often it will make them money or a skill that they're interested in. Most people will not spend time with the Lord to become a master of Him. It's what you spend your time on. You know, it's like the Bible talks about where your treasure is, your heart will also be. I believe too, it's what you spend your time on is reveals who you are, right? And again, you have to take kid, you have to take care of kids. You have to make meals. I mean, do you have to take care of kids? Is that a requirement? I'm kidding. But you got to take care of kids. You know, you got you work. You do the. There's things, but we see people that aren't willing to spend the time to find the answers, right, with Him, or to really know Him. To discover Him. You know, it's an adventure to discover God. It is. And you know, I had this friend of mine. It was really funny. He got born again, and he said, you know what, I just figured the next, you know, within the next year, I'll be, you know, preaching to sold-out stadiums. Okay. All right. It's a process, right? You know what? Here's the thing, too. God needs for you to understand him. He needs you to discover who you are in him. And it's a process. You know? It's just like marriage. I mean, life gets, you get busy, but one of the things about marriage is taking the time to discover the other person. And I know I get busy. We all get busy. But God wants us to pursue him. That is part of his love language. He's like, I've died on the cross. I've done all these things for you. I want you to pursue me. Discover me. Talk to me. Get to know me. It's an adventure with God to discover things about him. Because, you know, you read the scripture, and that's one way we discover God. That's the main reason we discover God. But there's a time. You know, I remember Brother Hagin just, and I'll close with this. I worked at Rhema, Adrian and I did. And now you got to understand, he's got just tells you the amount of time somebody spends on it. So, for example, we had a vault that was probably, I don't know, maybe I would say half the size of this room, possibly. Maybe three-fourths the size of this room. Maybe it was even bigger than that. It was climate-controlled, and it was enormous safe. It was like a huge, like, bank door. And we would go in there, get things, and it was nothing but, and there were racks and racks and racks and racks, and they were all his original teachings. And it was just like reel-to-reel video, it was just scads of stuff.
Filing cabinets of study notes.
Right. So, and then I had to file Brother Higgins, his handwritten stuff. I had that. And we had filing cabinets probably there to here, and it was just stacked of filing cabinets, and he'd have like, he would study hair, what the Bible says about hair, color of hair, or skin. He would just study everything. I mean, you know, we don't understand. And I just, he would say things, well, I don't really hardly know anything. And I really relate, because when I see things, and I'm kind of, you know, doing some schoolwork on the side too, the more I learn, the more I'm like, I really don't know. Because what happens is when you study one thing, this whole, a whole new universe opens up just on one thing. You know? And it explodes in this whole nother realm. And then within that nother realm, one little speak you study on, it opens a whole nother realm. You know, there are things that 20 years, when I was at Rhema, I look back and I just think, wow. I mean, that was a great experience in the Bible colleges we went through. But there's things now that I see that have expanded. And again, the word's the word. We're not adding to the word or anything else. But I'm saying there's things in the word that I've never seen before. And I've seen aspects of God that I've never seen before. But you know what? There's a time now that we're getting into where God is... See, I can't go there tonight, but...
Go there.
There is a... The old the Bible is a progressive revelation, right? It is God revealed himself slowly throughout the ages. And there were what we call in the Greek, it's called eons. And there were eons that were opened up. God opened up. And I believe God is opening up new eons for us to have a revelation of him on. And there's a progress, like, for example, you know, there was a time, and we still do. Take when I say this, take this in stride here, what I'm trying to say. There was a time when we needed the charismatic movement because we needed to have an awakening. Then what happened after the charismatic movement, there was the word of faith movement. What it was help bring us back in. See, we had people in the charismatic, because I was a kid when this was all, when the charismatic was just young. And so during the charismatic movement, what it was began out of like a college campus, and there was really kind of came out of the Catholic Church. And there was a Jesus movement, but there was a Catholic Church. And there was these people that got the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a Catholic church and on college campuses, and it went rampant. And why? Because God needed his Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, to begin to do that. Well, people didn't have the learning or understanding of the Word, so they would have just crazy manifestations. Like, they would have people barfing in buckets, and, I mean, just weird stuff happening. And so you've got people like Brother Hagin and Charles Capps and all these other, Lester Semerell helped bring these things in. They taught people the Word of God to bring us back to balance. So we weren't doing weird things. What happened then? Then everybody got often so heady that then we forgot the Word, the move of the Spirit again. So now we have to come back with, you know, a lot of these other things that have happened through the 80s and the 90s. But God is revealing things to us that we need to see again, or we need to see deeper revelation on Him. And so when you're seeing things, and I've been in things too where it's like, you see the Holy Spirit moving up front, and there's the devil is manifesting things in the back. Well, we're in church. No, because you recognize on the inside that's of the Holy Spirit, and you recognize on the back that's not God. Right. And God will, you'll develop yourself, you'll see things, and you just look at people and you'll know there's a spirit on them and there's something not right, and you know it. Because your spirit man's in tune with these things. Mm-hmm. I've been in, one time I actually had a lady one time. She I got next to her and she started hissing at me. Well, there's a demon in her, right? And then, you know, it was in Africa, you have people that manifest stuff all the time. You know, when you got the Spirit of God on you and those forces, the enemy gets around you, they don't like you. And I don't like them either. What's in them? Now I care about the people, right? But the point is, we're when God wants us to pursue Him, He loves us. He wants us to chase and run out. He wants us to discover things in the Word about Him. And so when we see things like Brother Hagin, you know, Brother Hagin didn't have all these manifestations just because he's just Brother Hagin. He spent hours. I remember being in class with Pastor Hagin and him saying, "No, I'd go to sleep as a kid, and he would these little parsonages, and he would be studying, read the Bible, and I'd get up the next day to go to school, and he'd still be reading." And it's why? Because Brother Hagin had a passion to discover God. And the Bible says, "Seek and find me."
Yeah, you will find.
And Brother Hagin said too, he's like, "I just stopped praying about myself years ago." Because he was so close. I have a James Santhusan, he's a prophet from India, and I had a chance to meet him and talk to him several times. I remember him telling me one time, he says, "You know, my walk with God is so close." Now I remember him coming to church. Mm-hmm. He'd spend 4 or 5 hours just praying, you know. Before service, you know. That's just warm up. But he says, I don't want to say anything bad about people because I'm concerned that God would defend me. He was really scared about saying things about people because he was so close to God that God literally, I mean, God, you know, we're talking about God's character. He's not going to do certain things. But that whatever he said, he just had such a close relationship with God that, you know, if he felt like if he said anything, he just was so concerned about other people and his love for God that, you know, he didn't want to make a negative comment about anybody because what he spoke came to pass because his connection with God was so close. So again, I believe that you know, we can see realms and things that you know, we've never heard people talk about. You know, for example, a guy that, and I've got friends of mine, and I'm just telling you what, I believe we're going to see manifestations that other people are going to think we're crazy. Yeah. In the church. I'm going to tell you a few real quick here. There's a guy named David Hogan. He is in Mexico, and he is, I have friends of mine that have ministered with him and actually gone and been ushers and different things in his church. He has, and he went to a church one time, and he was praising and worshiping, praising and worship, and he said, all of a sudden he turned around, and he saw all the praise and worship people against the back wall, pinned to the back wall, and the instruments were playing themselves, right? And there's praise and worship, right? And, you know, it goes on and on and on. Well, I can't find a scripture for that, right? But there is scripture that basically God can do whatever he wants to. At any time he wants to, with whoever chooses to do it, right? So there are things that God can and will do, whether we agree with it or not, right? Whether we vote on it or not, God doesn't really care what, you know. God's told me before, he's like, I'm not interested in your opinion a lot. Right? So God's told me before, he's like, I'm not interested in your opinion right now. And he's not. He's just going to do things the way that he wants to do them. And our rule of religion wants to put God in a box. What is that? That means, okay, God, I may not agree with it. I may not understand it. But I believe that you're going to do things outside the box, outside of what the church has okayed him to do. Yeah. That to me is discovering God. Saying, you know what? I don't know. I don't understand it. But, you know, it's like Smith Wigglesworth taking a deformed baby and drop kicking it. And then when his mother caught it, it was completely healed.
Yes.
Right? Now, you better know on that one. You better be sure about that one, right? I'd be like, but what does that mean? It means Smith Wigglesworth had a relationship with God where he didn't have to question things, right?
Yeah.
That's the key. He understood the love of God, and he knew that when God told him to do something, that he'd have his back and he'd protect and he'd take care of him.
Yeah.
And I just foresee that we're going to see those days in the come. Amen?
Amen.
How many else want to see those things?
Yes.
I do.
Amen.
I do. You want to see sinners get freaked out? God can do some crazy stuff to jerk the slack out of sinners. Amen. And it's like, you know, I used to think the whole concept of apologetics was, it's like, wait a minute, we need God to show up and to bounce somebody off a wall or or whatever God does to get a hold of somebody, because he can change somebody, or I can argue with somebody for 30 years and never change them, but when God shows up on the scene, he can change people that I don't have the ability to do, right?
Yes.
And he's changed me. I used to sit in church, and it's like, you know, I really didn't get much, but when the Holy Spirit hit me, that's when things began to change. And I believe we're going to see where I have more faith and trust in God changing people than my ability to make things happen. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you so much. You're so good. We love you. Jesus, we come to you tonight, and we say right now that we're going to obey you, Lord, that we love and obey you, Lord. But God, we come before you tonight to discover who you are, to discover more of you, Lord Jesus. God, to see more of your manifestations, to see you working through us on behalf of other people, Lord. Father, we thank you. We give you glory and honor tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody have a great week. Amen. And thank you, veterans, for all you do. We want to honor you. Thank you. All right, all the vets. Hey. Megan.